In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read some verses. We'll read a verse which actually deals with what we considered this morning in the confession of the heart of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also in this first epistle, there are a lot of things that are brought in together. Three really huge areas. It deals with what we believe, who we believe. It deals with our love for each other. It deals with our obedience that is drawn from our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work and grace of God's Holy Spirit, so that we have what would be the work of the Spirit in the believer in 1 John. And it is that which proceeds forth from regeneration. Of course, regeneration is God giving us newness of life. It's the new birth in new Scripture, in Scripture. And as understanding this, it is that which grants us to realize that Christ is in us and we are in Him. It differs from justification in that justification is a forensic act of God. Big word. It means it's a legal thing that God does in declaring the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ righteous in His sight because of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ crucified, because He died for our sins, was buried, rose again from the dead, and God accounts His righteousness that of those who are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him only. And regeneration, then, is God working within. It is the principle of life that is brought to one who is in Christ. That has its fruit. That is manifested in various ways that you read about, as, for instance, in this first epistle of John. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." That's not a conditional "if we do this, that God will dwell in us." It is this manifestation that God dwells in us if we love one another. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Well, of course, the Apostle John brings some things together in this epistle and showing them to be from the same source through the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ became a curse for us in our place, bearing our sins before the justice of God. God brings us into a right standing with Him only through Christ, apart from us in Christ, and by granting us the grace to believe only on Him, to trust Him. But when that is a reality, God also gives us His Holy Spirit. It is in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that the apostle writes, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham," that's salvation in Christ, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the Spirit by faith, so that we have also this reception of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in those whom God brings to new birth. It is He, the Holy Spirit, who brings about, of course, that new birth. And then there are these things that belong together. They come together. It has to do with who and what we believe. It has to do with the love that we're to bear to each other. It has to do with the obedience that is to be drawn forth from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things manifest the work of the Holy Spirit. John majors upon both faith and love, and shows that these are the products of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by regeneration. Is it possible for a believer to walk in the flesh? Well, yes. If that were not so, the apostle would not warn us in Galatians chapter 5, of course, about walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And so when you look in Scripture and you find there are difficulties that come among those who are truly in Christ, as in the Corinthians, it was because their attention was being drawn away from Christ, from His cross, from the singularity of looking unto Him, trusting in Him, learning in Him. Everything about our Christian life has this key, that it's drawn from our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's by the work and the grace of God's Holy Spirit. So that this faith that is real is never without love. Love is never without this faith that's spoken of in 1 John. This is because the same love, God's own love, which loved us, is the same love with which we must love. That's a pretty big order. As a matter of fact, there's no way you're going to love in that way, and there's no way I'm going to love in that way unless God lives in us. Unless it's through the work and the grace of God's Holy Spirit. We are capable of biting and devouring one another. That's what Paul wrote about in Galatians 5. And of course, unless we walk in the Spirit, then the flesh is going to have a heyday. And to walk in the Spirit means that we are in a saving relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are looking to Him. And we're trusting in Him, and of course this is all by God's grace. And we know that there's no one by nature that can love like God loves. Not a single one by nature can love like God loves. And what kind of love is that? It's totally self-sacrificial. You see, the big problem with us is that when we get involved and we get in central, we're going to be taken in by the way we're treated or the way we perceive we're treated. We're going to be reactionary. And unless God is working in us and living in us, and we love in accordance with the way He loved. And in this same chapter, verses 9 through 11, John writes, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What would have happened had it been that God's love was responsive to our love? Would He have ever loved us? No. We didn't love God. His love, irrespective of what we really deserved, sent His Son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, there can be a profession of faith, we understand this, without a possession. And there can be a kind of natural sympathy without this real, genuine, divine love. But there can be no true faith in Christ without love. And there can be no real self-sacrificial love without true faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why it's all put together in this epistle. To behold the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And savingly lay hold of the love God manifested in Him and in His total self-sacrifice for our sins is to do so from a renewed heart. You remember we talked about that this morning. God says, I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and I'll give them an heart of flesh. And this heart is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ residing in us. Christ in you, as the Scripture speaks of. And where Christ abides, love abides, and deeds of love are performed. It becomes not simply a love in word, it becomes a love in deed. It becomes a love that is manifested toward each other. And I don't know about you, but I don't deserve your love in the least degree. Not in the least. And you, if you're going to love me, you're going to have to love me in spite of me. You believe that? My wife does. She loves me in spite of me. So we have to self-sacrificially love each other. Now, another important truth drawn from this is that where His own are loved in truth, Christ is loved. And thus where His own are not loved, neither is the Lord Jesus Christ loved. This is something that's not easily understood. What you do toward your brother, you are doing toward who? Toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's pretty serious business. And of course, we're taught that in Scripture. So you can see how utterly important this truth is. The same love that draws our hearts to Christ is also to draw our hearts out to His redeemed and the very people who are indwelt by Him. And of course, we can't always be a judge of someone else. We are to love them who confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the blessed results of God dwelling in His own, and they dwelling in Him, is what the apostle is really writing to us about. That's what these verses that we read are about. And again, these verses 11 through 16, show the results, not the reason why God dwells in His own, and they in Him. And so again, in verses 13 through 16, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. John is not giving us the condition for this dwelling, nor for the continued mutual indwelling, but rather he's giving us that which comes because of it, that outworked evidence that it is so. Thus he writes, hereby we know, not in this we dwell. We know. This is the way John says, we know. The cause is always in God and His purpose of grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. The results are in us. The cause is in God. It's vitally important to see that we only know and can thus rightly conclude assuredly that God is in us and we in Him if these results are shown in us. And that's what the Apostle John says. Is writing about. John has himself given us some pretty important things and does so in this epistle. And when you look into these verses 13 through 16, you find that what cements them together is this indwelling of God. God in us and we in Him. You find that word, of course, interspersed throughout these verses, as well as in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And our verses here speak of this mutual dwelling, and it's mentioned three times as well in verses 13, 15, and verses 16, as well as verse 12. So John is not giving something new here. He's giving something that bears repeating. Historically, I understand that when John went into the churches of Ephesus and when he would teach, he would always exhort little children, love one another. He was an exhorter. And he gives us, of course, these things continually throughout his epistles as well. Before these duties of faith in Christ and love to the brethren were set forth by the Apostle John as our duty. But then they become being set forth as that which evidences that we are in the truth. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verses 23 and 24, he writes, "And this is His commandment." That's always interesting because that's in the singular, not the plural. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment." Those two things are comprehended under one commandment. "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Essentially, saying the same thing he says in chapter 4. Now, in our present verses, he's majoring upon the evidential aspect of these things. God not only commands, He gives us the grace to keep His commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, who is it? He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." If we disobey the Son of God, if we walk contrary to our Lord's command, if we give no regard to that, could we possibly claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. And so the Lord gives us His word. He gives us His commands. But unlike under the law, under the new covenant, God gives the enablement to keep His commands. That's what we have about really in this chapter. And that's what we even studied in Romans when Paul says in Romans 6:14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So that there is that under grace which gives us enablement that we could not have under the law. Why? Because God lives in us by His Spirit. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because of our dwelling in God. God not only commands, He gives us the grace to comply with what He's commanding us. And only those who keep the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ can then be manifested to be God's children. These are the children of God. You can look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So it becomes pretty serious business. So how may we know that God is dwelling in us and we in Him? That's rather important. We can know by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can know by the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." That's the reason. He's given the gift of His Holy Spirit. Now, The Holy Spirit is not simply given to a portion of God's people. He is not given to those who simply meet certain conditions. But how many of God's children are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? All of them. They're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All of the redeemed have God living in them by the Holy Spirit. What a solemn thing. And He, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ in us. Just as Paul taught in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17, because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God in Christ. And we learn in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he is there also called the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit indwells all of God's children. The Holy Spirit is in everyone who is truly born of God. Now, his gifts may be more prominent in some than others. His control may be more evident in some than in others. But the Holy Spirit lives in all of the redeemed, every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not in one, then God is not in one. Correct? And if God is not in one, they're none of His. They don't belong to Him. God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. And they shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And how does God dwell in us? According to Ephesians chapter 2, by the Spirit. He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And the question then is, how do we know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Something we feel? No. It's very important that we look at the context in which this is written. In order to find the answer, you know, errors are made when context is ignored. And a lot of times I'm afraid that takes place. The way we know that God has given us His Spirit is in the context of what the Apostle John is writing in this chapter. And you want to know that, don't you? You want to know, how is it that we know that God is dwelling in us, that He lives in us? By His Spirit, that we're in Him. Well, it's absolutely nothing to do with experiences such as tongues, miracles, feelings, anything the like. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not some special manifestation. It is not some feeling, some felt experience. As a matter of fact, is it not so that Satan can mimic and deceive by these things? You know, the Corinthians were carried away like little children by spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul, and you can't help but when you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, see the drift of his argument, endeavoring to lead them away from these things. Then when he gets into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns them of false apostles. These false apostles, they came with their gifts. They came with these things that wowed the people. And he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They were deceivers. You remember in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul would say, hey, you want to go after somebody who got some experiences? I'm going to tell you about an experience, but I'm not going to tell you exactly who it was. What was that? You're caught up to the third heaven. You want experiences? But those false apostles, they had their experiences. They had their tongues. They had their miracles. They had all these things. And they were wowed by the people. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say very clearly, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Cast out devils in thy name and all these things. Satan can mimic those things. And he does. Many are led astray by the mimicking of Satan himself. Another expressed it well, very simply. We know that we dwell in God and God in us because of the Spirit whom He has given us. Then second, we know that He has given us the Spirit because we've come to believe in Christ and love the brethren. That's what the context is about. Those things come together. We've come to believe in Christ and love the brethren. And by the manifestation of both faith in Christ and love to the brethren, to God and to His people, we have this truth that this can only come because God dwells in us by His Spirit. It becomes our life. You don't feel the blood in your body. Well, some people do. But it's not that they think they do. But you don't feel the blood. You ever look around and see if you can feel the blood flowing? I'm not talking about your heartbeat, but you can feel the blood flowing. But the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? And the life of the believer through the Holy Spirit is not feeling. It becomes outworked in living. It becomes outworked in life. It becomes outworked in the heart that lays hold of the truth of Christ and looks to Him alone and comes to love His brethren and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It becomes this gospel outworking of God's truth in us that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings the regenerate. In these verses, we see that He brings the regenerate to three things in regard to the manifestation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the second and third things are very nearly the same. They are seeing, testifying, and confessing in verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Savior to be sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him and he in God. They who truly see Christ or perceive who he is and what he has done come in a point of time to confess him. And then they continue to testify of him. When God truly reveals Christ to a soul, they come to know that He is indeed the Son of God. Definite article. The unique, only begotten Son of God. There is only one exactly like Him. He is from the Father. He is of the Father. He is indeed God of very God. He is the Son of God. So that the human Jesus is also the divine Son. And the Father sent Him, the Son, to be the Savior of the world. You remember, of course, the confession of Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi, correct? When the Lord Jesus says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What does Peter say? What does he confess? They begin to say, well, they say various things about you. Some say that you're one of the prophets, Jeremiah or somebody. Whom do you say that I am? What did Peter confess? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember Martha's confession? You know, we look at Martha in the Scriptures, in Luke chapter 10, and we see Martha and Mary, and we see Martha all taken up with trying to clean up the kitchen and get everything done that needs to be done, and working herself half to death, and Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and her getting upset at Mary. But you ever read Martha's confession? In John chapter 11, at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What was her confession? When the Lord Jesus asked about this raising Lazarus from the dead, you remember what she confessed? That he was the Son of God. Christ, the Son of God. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? We looked at him this morning. What was his confession? Sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah. Philip draws near. He preaches Christ from the same scripture. The Ethiopian eunuch comes to a place where there's plenty of water, enough to be baptized, and says, hey, there's enough water here. What's hindering me to be baptized? What did Peter or Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What was it he confessed? What was it? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a high confession. What a confession indeed. To know who He is and to confess that He is the Son of God. He is the unique Son of God. He is the one the Father sent into the world to save sinners. His only begotten Son. Then, of course, you and I, we are to openly confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You do that by word of mouth, and you do that by identifying with Him in His death and resurrection, by baptism. And then that testimony of Him is to continue to others. Whosoever shall confess me before men, says our Lord, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We are to continue that testimony. We are to continue that confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That confession, that testimony is not something you do because you fear being lost, though. Not a condition of salvation. Not because you fear being lost. It becomes the natural result of what has taken place in the new birth. In the new birth, you get a new what? New heart. And the new heart also has new language, doesn't it? And that new language, of course, is the language of the Holy Spirit. And it is a fruit of faith to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then this faith, when it is real, confession and testimony is not only the fruit of it. Not only confession, the testimony of one who has come to believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that John couples right with it in this passage. And what is that? Love. Self-giving love. To God and to His people. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So here we have this love that God puts in his own. This self-giving love. This love that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, has various kinds of attributes. Matter of fact, if we don't have this love, what are we? Nothing. Well, you mean if I have all knowledge? What if I know all the doctrinal truths in the whole of Scripture? and have not this love, what am I? What am I? Nothing. I'm nothing. So what about if I become charitable and give to every organization you can think of under the whole heaven and give away all the stuff I owe to the poor, but don't have this love, what am I? Nothing. And he goes on to list the attributes of love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Those are pretty high attributes of love in the biblical sense of the word. And they all come from the same source. Do they come from human nature? No. Where do they come from? Where do these things proceed from? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. See the connection? There's the connection. The manifestation that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God is in our faith in Christ and love to each other. So when John speaks of the new covenant commandment, what is it? That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. It all comes from the same source. It all comes from the indwelling of God in His people. The same Holy Spirit who produces faith produces love. What John is saying in verse 16, in essence, is that if we truly know and believe the love of God, perceiving it in the wondrous gift of His Son and His total self-sacrifice for us, and we thus comprehend the nature of God's love, we in turn will love like God loves. Because God is in us, we dwell in Him, He in us, by His Spirit. So another wrote, in speaking of the love that God has to us, John may mean more than His love for us, that is included indeed, but the love which God has for His children is poured into their hearts by His Spirit and flows out to others. So we're brought to conclude that if we truly know the truth in Christ and have love for His own, it's because God dwells in us. Because we dwell in Him. And these things are pretty important. They're vitally connected together. They're never separate. They both come together. So, let's conclude, and we'll take a few hymns, by trying to be very clear about something. We're never justified on the basis of our works. Never. We're justified only through faith in Christ. Objectively, by God's grace alone, not by that which is in us. We're not justified and accepted before God because we confess Christ with our mouth and try to love His people. We are only justified by such a faith that looks to Christ and only to Him, rest only in His blood alone, receiving Him as poor and needy sinners. Justification is always in Christ by His work, not ours. Our confession of Him and love to His people comes as a result of our faith, never as a cause or condition of it. It comes as a result of it. It is Christ who came to save. We don't help Him save us. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. It is by His cross alone that we are reconciled to God, not by our trying to keep His word. It's in Christ alone and never by our own efforts that we're accepted of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is by grace alone that we are saved. And then it is grace that brings the fruit of our salvation in Christ. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all kinds of men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, that comes out of this regeneration. That comes by the grace of God giving us this wondrous gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to manifest that first toward each other in love, in mercies, in forgivenesses, in caring for each other and being willing to sacrifice for the good of our brethren. It all comes together. And it's to be toward our brethren who also confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So may God be pleased to bless His word and enable us to walk in it.